Father in heaven, there is no God like you. There is none above you. You're the creator of heaven and earth and everything that there is. Not only did you create it, but you hold it together. And Father, we've gathered because we are your children. We believe in you. We've put our faith and trust in you and you alone. And so here we come into this place to join in fellowship with one another, to lift our voices in praise and worship. We come before you and love you. We lift up your word, for it is your letter to us, your message about who you are and who we are and where there we find hope in you. But Father, as this moment now, when we come into this time of looking in your word, I pray that it wouldn't be routine or religious or academic, but it would be heartfelt as we open our hearts and minds to you and say, God, come in, change me, transform me. Help me to apply the word of God every day. Father, enrich us now through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, which is present in our hearts and lives. And may you and only you be glorified. And it is in your precious Son's name that we pray and ask all these things, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Good morning. And it is a wonderful time to be together. It's a busy time. And say, oh, just one second, hold on, just a second. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm busy right now, I'm tied up. Yeah, okay. And so, I can't really leave right now, it's in the middle, I'm really in the middle of something, so I'll have to call you back. All right, bye, all right. Now see, the crazy thing is, some of you think that was real. You really think that I would answer my phone. You know, that's insane. I would not. Isn't it amazing how this little thing dictates our life? And I got a kick out of the fact that some people are still trying to learn it. They really are. They're desperately trying to learn how to communicate with this little thing and get messages. I love text messages opened up a whole new world for us. This daughter sends her dad a text. Dad, there's a moth, a giant moth, on the outside of the bathroom door. Can you get rid of it? Please hurry, I'm going to cry. Next message, Dad, no answer. Dad, finally, Dad is dead. You're next. Love, the moth. just too sweet. It's just too much fun. That I love this one here that says, and people are now texting me, thank you very much, okay? I like this one. It says, the son says, did you send me my stuff yet? Exclamation mark. Oh, mom says, sorry, I can't hear you. I think we have a bad connection. Try calling again. Mom, that doesn't work with text messages. And this one is one of my favorite. Mom's trying to figure out all those abbreviations that are just everywhere that everybody attaches to those. I'm still getting text messages. Would y'all get off your phones? Okay. Man. So here's this text message. And the mom says, honey, she sends to her daughter, honey, what does IDKLY and TTYL? You know that means IDK is I don't know. And then the other one's love you. And the other one is talk to you later. So she says, what does IDKLL and TTYL mean? The daughter replies, I don't know. Love you. Talk to you later. Okay, fine. I'll ask your sister then. It is now off, and I'm not answering any more text messages. It's amazing to me that when we get a text message, and maybe you've done this. I hope you're not doing this on a regular basis, but if you're in a conversation with somebody and somebody texts you, stop. You're going, just a second, and you look, because really what you're saying is, this message might be more important than you are, okay? I mean, this person could be sharing something horribly
heartfelt with you and you're like, just a second, and you look at your watch, because now our watches are tied to our phones, which are tied to our brains, apparently, and so it's kind of like this whole thing of, we're always getting messages, we're always getting text messages, and we don't even say, nobody says, did you read my text message? You never say that. You say, did you get it? Because you automatically assume, if you got my text message, you read it, no matter how long it was, right? We just assume that. Well, there is so much information that comes our direction in a given day. Our phones are just one small little piece of that. With the technology that we have now, we are absolutely overwhelmed with information. There are some that even speculate that maybe life hasn't changed, it's just we're more aware of that. Maybe there's just as many tragedies that happen today as there were yesterday, but we just didn't know about it. And maybe there's a blissful part of that. Well, we went through the day. Now, if you had somebody that traveled into Houston, if Judy took off and was going to drive into Houston and she left her phone, I'd be thinking, what were you thinking leaving your phone like that? Like we never did it ever in the past or something. But now it's different. And we have to have all this information coming to us constantly. We have a message from God. It is the Word of God. And I wonder how important that is to us. Where on the priority scale is the Word of God? God's specific, intimate message to you and I. Do you realize that this word here, the Bible, it has changed the history of the world? There is no more important book in all the world than this one that has had more influence and changed the scope of everything. Our nation has been affected by it. Our lives, the history of this church, your life, your family, everything about our lives has been somehow affected by this book. There is more proof about the authenticity of this book than there are about almost any other historical document that you could possibly find, and yet some people still want to say, I don't know if it's true. They don't say that about Aristotle's writings. They don't say that about Plato's writings. They don't say that about a whole lot of stuff. But they'll say, why this? Why pick on this? Because they know, and a part of our DNA knows, this is the absolute truth. And if I accept it, then it's going to change everything about me. Do you realize there are still countries that outlaw this book? That their governments are so afraid that people would pick it up and read it because they know the impact it would have upon them. And yet we have access to this. We have access to God's intimate message to us every single day. And yet, sadly, for many people, it still collects dust. It's one of those books that we break out once or twice a week, or maybe even, sadly, once a week when we come to church and brush it off. Can you imagine having such an important book? I know people say, well, Pastor, it's so difficult to read. It's so difficult to understand. And I would agree. I would agree. I've spent my life studying and digging into this, and there's things I still don't quite understand and can't wrap my mind around. But that's no reason not to give it a chance to sink into our bones. And they say, some people say, well, Pastor, I don't even know if I believe all that there is. And I would turn to the scripture and then say, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Everything from the beginning to the end of this book has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. God has sent them the message, and then He has motivated them to write, and then He's directed them, carried along in that message as they completed that. And isn't it amazing that a God who could do that, now we wonder if He could keep it then, He could keep it pure throughout all these ages? Because some people say, well, yeah, maybe in the original, but not now. You mean that God was able to create the world, He was able to send us this message, inspired and directed by His Holy Spirit, and yet somehow after that, then He's not been able to keep it pure up until our day. It's crazy. This is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, amen? This is what we build our life upon, our faith upon, our hope upon. You remember last week we talked about stones and the fact that that Joshua had the men take the stones out of the Jordan River that they just crossed and pile them up so they would always remember. They would always go back. In fact, if you remember, it said in Joshua 4:21, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? It says that we need to be doing things that even our children then are going to be affected by. And you remember back at the beginning of Joshua's book, that when he begins and the children of Israel about to go into the Jordan, it says there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see, that's the prosperity gospel. Not this garbage that people are preaching out here, that somehow you're going to get financially rich if you somehow invest, or if you somehow give, or if you somehow do all this kind of stuff, and that's what God wants. Do you realize that is such a minuscule and a temporary thing in this life is our money that we have, and yet we've elevated to that point? Real prosperity, real success means that I'm living my life in accordance with God, and His blessings are pouring out in all different ways in my life. If it was the money issue, then everybody who had money would be blissfully happy, and everybody who didn't have money would be horribly just sad and pitiful. And yet that's the very opposite of what we see. I know of people that have not hardly anything, and they're living a vibrantly joyful life. And I've known people who have been incredibly filthy rich, and they're miserable, and their families are falling all apart. So why is it that we think that prosperity and success means somehow that we're going to have monetary gain? Prosperity is knowing God's will, getting up in the morning and knowing what He wants you to do and being involved in that and doing that. When you lay your head down on the pillow at night, to think, man, God and I have been on a journey today. You know, we live in a dangerous time. Our children are the object of attacks. Sadly, the school system is one of the most dangerous places you can put your kids. Even more dangerous than that, though, is the womb itself. Children are under attack. In every aspect, marriage is under attack, our families are under attack, our faith is under attack, freedom is under attack, and all of this. How in the world do we get through that? How do we navigate this life with all of that coming at us? How do we make right decisions, and what do we base that upon? Well, I want us to go to the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4, you start those few verses there. Really, there's a thing called the Shema, and the Shema is, in the Jewish life, it is the declaration of their faith. It was a part of a daily prayer that they would say every morning and every night. They would say the Shema, and it would be, it is the statement, and actually it's about three paragraphs long, but the first part of that we're going to just look at, and you're very familiar with it, but it's a powerful, powerful statement about the Word of God, and it says this, starting in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet, in other words, right here on your forehead, between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, in a good Jewish home, they would have done just that. They would have put them in little boxes, little scriptures. They'd write those scriptures out, and they'd wrap them up, and they would wrap them around their hands, and they would wrap them around their foreheads, and they would paint them on their doorposts and on their gates and all that. And that's a great reminder. There's nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong with that at all. But when that becomes the only thing you do, then there's something wrong, because that was not the intent of it. By saying that I want you to wrap it around your hand and put it here on your forehead, it means that it should be, the Word of God should be always on your mind. The Word of God should be always about what you're doing, is what it means. That your home should be permeated with this, as we teach our children and our grandchildren how important the Word of God is and the Word of God. How many of us remember those times when we had parents, and maybe you did not have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home? I did. And I still remember the scriptures being read and mom and dad sitting down with us, and we had this gigantic big family Bible that we would open up and we would read through that Bible of all the Old Testament stories and New Testament stories. And I know what Samson looked like. I'll know him in heaven when I get there because I saw his picture there in that big old book, you know. I know what Zacchaeus looks like. I know those pictures are still in my mind as I look back and think about those stories. Are we remembering? Are we teaching? Are we passing that on to the next generation? Or have we left a generation behind like the Israelites did when you start reading through their story? What I want us to do is to go, the longest chapter in the whole Bible is Psalms 119. It's got more verses right there in the middle, and it's kind of a strange way that David put that together. It's actually a poem. Psalms 119 is a poem. And it takes every letter, all the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and turns them into a little paragraph. You know, just like we would have A stands for all this, and we go through, and then B, well, that's the Psalms 119. And every one of those little paragraphs is about the Word of God, how important it is, and what it means. And I want to just pull one little section out and just look through that, because we glean so much. And I would encourage you to read through Psalms 119, because it's so powerful when it comes to handling the Word of God. Let's begin there in verse 97, which starts a few verses there that talk about this one little section. And he starts, David says, "Oh, how I love the law. It is my meditation all the day." I enjoy looking at it because it's a challenge to me to say, do I love the Word of God? Oh, how I love the Word of God. Would that be a true statement? Because it might be something I would say. It might be like a Sunday school answer. But is that really true in our lives? Does it play out that way? Because the things that I really love, that I really, really enjoy, that I'm going to get involved in. If it's, you know, your grandkids, or if it's a spouse, or if it's your job, it's a hobby, if it's food, whatever it is, that we really like it, then we're going to get involved in it. And so, how can we possibly say, we may agree with the Word of God, we may think that it's right, but do we love it? Do we love it so much that it actually means that we go to it often? And that's the picture here, is that it loves it so much that it's actually changed the way he responds. It says, it is my meditation. It's what I think about all day long. If you've ever remember back to when you fell in love for the first time, then that person captivates your attention just 24/7. That's all. You know, we get a little irritated when our kids come home and they've fallen in love for the first time and they've been with that person for the last 4 hours, and then they come home and immediately what they do, they call them. Oh, hi, how you doing? Like, oh my God, give me a break, you know? Are we like that with the Word of God, so that it would be painful for us to go a day without spending some time in the Word, meditate on it, thinking about it, pondering what the Word is all about, dwelling on it? Take a look at the next verse, 98. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Now, I love this, because what he's saying here is that life's a battlefield, and the Word of God makes me wiser than my enemies. The Word of God elevates me. Now, you'll notice the way that he says here, your commandments make me wiser than enemies, for it is ever with me. That means, again, he's always talking about meditating, thinking, contemplating over the Word of God, mulling it over in your mind. And he says, in a sense, what it does is it elevates me, kind of like getting up in a hot air balloon and looking down on the battlefield and looking around and going, oh, that's where the enemy is, and that's where they are, and this is where they're coming from, and this is where the real attack is, not over here. It's kind of like I have a different perspective now. That's what the Word of God does about our enemy. Enemy being sin, enemy being the world, enemy being the love for the world and all that. That the Word of God gives us a different perspective, because I'm meditating on it and it sinks into my bones, and now I can begin to see reality, and now I see my enemies differently than what I thought. Maybe you didn't even understand there was an enemy out there until you began to understand the Word of God and how it works and why. Why we're here, why he's created us, who is the real enemy. There's so many marriages that are fighting each other, not realizing that's not the battlefield. The battlefield is with the enemy, Satan himself, as he tries to pull us away. Amen. Take a look at verse 99. I have more understanding, in other words, more insight, more wisdom, more discernment than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I love that. He says, I have this great amount of understanding and discernment because I'm meditating on your word. I'm taking it in. And so that begins to teach me. When I start thinking about how things are, I mean, after all, God's the architect, right? He created everything. He knit you together. He knit me together. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. He completely created everything in this world, and he holds it together according to what the New Testament tells us, that he's not only created it, but everything is held together by Christ. And if I understand a little bit more about him and what he's done, then it gives me an understanding about life itself. And all of a sudden, next thing I know, I have this great amount of understanding because I am so deep into the Word of God. Take a look at the next verse, verse 100. I understand more than the aged. That means the wise, the elderly in the room. He says, for I keep your precepts. Now, I love this one because this one he's talking about obedience. My dad, we used to work in the backyard all the time, and we did a lot of concrete work. His dad thought that was fun, I guess. I don't know. Somebody thought it was fun. So we did. Anything Dad did, we had to do. Dad was a project guy. And so we poured patios and stairs and ramps and sidewalks and even a little basketball court, all this kind of stuff in our backyard. And I remember Dad one time saying, you know, son, I was struggling in areas of life or something. He said, son, sometimes you gotta build the forms and God will fill it. I'm thinking, oh, Dad, stop. What does that mean? What does that even mean? And he said, sometimes you need to walk in obedience and you let God then come in behind that and fill that. Put the forms out there. Begin to structure your life around obedience. And then God, and that's what this is really saying. God, Dad got that from here. He says, I understand more the age. Why? For I keep your precepts. I'm obedient to the word of God. Wisdom comes through doing. Have you ever told your kids, look, you need to go do this? Well, I don't understand why. Why would that be important? As you do that, you'll discover why it's so important. Maybe you've been to a doctor and he says, I need you to do there certain things. Maybe you've been to somebody, a doctor who said, you need to work out. You need to do this. And you're like, well, you know, just give me a pill. No, you need to do this. Because later on, you'll begin to see all the benefits of that. And that's the picture here. He said, I understand more than the age. Because it's not just a matter of my intellectual knowledge, I have to be practical in that. And he says, because I'm walking in obedience to the Word of God, and in my obedience, then I discover the truth of it. When I place God first in my life, then I begin to realize, wow, that should have been there all along. When I begin to put him first in my life, how everything else comes into place. When I begin to surrender things to him and my addictions and all that and walk in obedience, then all of a sudden he frees me. The understanding of the power of the Word of God comes through the obedience to it. Somebody said it this way, to understand why we submit and apply, then we gain that wisdom. Take a look at 101. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I love that because they all tie in together. He's saying, because I've spent time in your word and I understand a little bit more, now I understand the benefits, now I know where not to walk and where to walk. That's what he's saying. He says, I hold back my feet from evil in order to keep your word. I know that I can't walk down that road and still be obedient to God. I can't make that choice. I can't make that life choice and say that, hey, I'm, you know, I love God and I'm walking with God, but yet my life is not doing that. See, so he says, now I'm holding myself back from certain roads, from certain attitudes, from certain actions, because I know that I can't do that and still be obedient to God. I have to let go of the bitterness. I have to let go of that unforgiveness. I have to let go of those things because I want desperately to walk with God and be filled with the Spirit and know the joy of the Lord. But for me to be able to do that, I need to walk away from the things that he says are wrong. And so, once again, it changes everything about me. Verse 102, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. See, how do we know what God wants us? People come a lot of times and say, Pastor, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. And I say, well, let's get in the Word of God and start studying. It is absolutely full of the Lord's will. The Lord wants you to do this. And he says, it's my will that you do this, and it's my will that you do this right here. It's all full of that. So we really don't even have any question. And if we get those big things right, if we begin to get into the Word, then all the little things seem to fall into place. And he says, so I don't turn aside from your rules, from what you've asked me to do, how you've asked me to walk, because you have taught me what is right. And the question is, are we listening? How do we listen? We pick it up and we read it, and we let it sink in. We listen to the Word of God. 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I love this one. I love honey. I'm an addict for honey. I just love it. It's, and the quantities that I would like to eat it, it's not good for you. People say, well, you know, honey's good for you. Not in the quantities that I would like to eat honey. And if you've ever had honey when we were kids, my grandpa had some honey at Hives at times, and he would get that fresh out of the thing, and he'd cut the cone, you know, and you'd get the honey with the wax and all that in there, and it's, oh, man, that's good stuff. Anyway, and when I think about this, I think, your word is like honey. It is sweeter than honey. That it's something that I absolutely just enjoy being. Have you ever gotten to that point in your life? And maybe there's been moments, maybe not consistent, but maybe there's been moments when that is the sweetness of the Word of God, that you've been in it and you've studied it and it's just come alive for you and you can hardly wait to come back to it. 104 says this, through your precepts, that means your law, your word, the scriptures, through your precepts, I get understanding. In other words, my mind sees things differently. I would never have known who God was had it not been for the Word of God. I wouldn't have understood half of what his will for my life is had it not been for the Word of God. I wouldn't understand why this world is the way it is had it not been for the Word of God. So from your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So that when something comes contrary to the Word of God, then I'm thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. You realize that just like in the counterfeit business, they don't study counterfeit bills, they study real bills, so that anything that doesn't quite strike them as real, then they automatically know it because they're so used to that. It's kind of like, I'm so used to the taste of my wife's roast, the way she does it, somebody else does it, and I go, oh, that's good, yeah, you know. But you know, it's not quite right, you know. And it's one of those things where you're so used to the Word, you're so used to what's true, that when something comes to you that's false, you don't have to scratch your head and wonder and go, I don't know about it. It doesn't strike you. There's almost something innately about that you think, it's like that mom sense that you mothers have that when the kid walks in and he's not telling you the truth and your radar goes off, you know, they just know. Well, the same thing in the Word of God, that sometimes you just simply know, don't go down that road. Maybe it's just a nudge, but that's what he's saying here, that my precepts, from those I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And we're going to end with verse 5 here, 105. That's where this little section kind of wraps up. And I love this, the way he ends this one little section. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Two things. This has been written hundreds and hundreds of years before David. And yet he's holding these up and he says, this is applicable to my life. It's relevant to my life right now. It's a light for my feet and a light for my path. You understand? Thousands of years ago this was written, and yet it's just as relevant for me here today than it was to Daniel, than it was to Moses, everybody else. Do you understand that the Word of God is eternal? And he says that it's this light that lights up it helps me understand where I should go. And it's not just people in general, it's my life. It's very personal to me. It's very applicable to what my life is right now and what I'm going through and what you're going through. How could possibly any book be that broad? It is the work and the miracle of God, amen? It's what it's about. We are a people of the book. That's who we are. We base our lives upon this Bible, written by 1,500, over a 1,500-year period of time. Do you understand? From the beginning to the end, it took 1,500 years to write all the books of the Bible by 40 different authors, and yet you find the same theme going through the entire book. How could that possibly have happened? It's absolutely the Word of God. It is His message to us, and it shapes our lives, it shapes our marriages, it shapes our parenting, it shapes the way we do work and the way we do our free time. It shapes everything about us. Why would we not spend time in the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Why in the world would we ever not spend an enormous amount of time in this Word when that's the result of it? But it takes a time, a place, and a plan. If you walk out of here without a time and a place and a plan, then you'll probably fail in helping to incorporate the Word of God and place it in the place of your life where it really should be. And by that I mean there needs to be a time. You need to be thinking about your day. Are my mornings better than my evenings? I was raised to think that if you didn't have a morning quiet time, you just you're off your rocker. You could never be a true disciple of the Lord. It's not true. I don't know what time you may not even wake up, until noon. I don't know. But what time of the day is a good time for you that you can set aside and say, that's the time I'm really going to study? And maybe there's a couple of times. I'm going to do it in the morning. I'm going to do it in the afternoon. I'm going to do it at noon. I'm going to do it in the evening before bed. But I'm going to spend, I'm not talking about a 5-minute quiet time. I'm talking about spending some time in the Word of God, really spending there and communicating with God through prayer and reading and meditating on His Word. That's the time. There needs to be a place. It needs to be, you can't just simply do it sitting there in the middle of the room while everybody's crazy going around, all that kind of stuff. If I want to have an intimate conversation with my wife, we need to be a safe place where we're not going to be interrupted all the time. Same thing here with the Word of God. And then there needs to be a plan. There's 100 plans. Call me if you don't have a plan. There's 100. You can buy a book. It's called the 1-Year Bible, and you can walk through that. There's study Bibles. There's all kinds of things and plans in which to get you through the Word of God in a timely fashion. Here a while back, many, many years ago, a decade or so ago, there was a guy that kind of inspired me. He said, you know what I do is I read through the New Testament every month. So I've taken a Bible, one of my favorite Bibles, and I divided it up, and I wrote little page numbers on that, and I read, it takes about 8 pages a day to read through that, and I read through that every month. So every 30 days, I'll read through the New Testament. I do that for 3 months, and then I'll turn around and I'll read the Old Testament, and it takes me about 3 months to get through the Old Testament. So now in 6 months, I've read through the New Testament 3 times and the Old Testament once, and I do that twice a year, and I've done it every year ever since. And he said, as much as I've read it, every time I read it, I still find stuff new. And it still inspires me. That's the challenge, isn't it? Have a time and a place and a plan to get through the Word of God. You know, I've been doing this a long time. 35, almost 40 years I've been doing this. And I have done more funerals than most pastors do. I don't know why. I wish I didn't do any more funerals, but I know I will. But out of all the funerals I've done, I've never had one person ever, and I've stood at the bedside of many, many people who have died, and I've never had anybody tell me, hey, Pastor, would you please turn on Fox News so I can see it before I go? Nobody says that. Nobody says, hey, Pastor, could you pick up the journal, the newspaper, and read the business section today? Nobody says that. You know what they say? Hey, Pastor, could you share some scriptures with me? And I'll look at him and I'll say, hey, for God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son for you. He sent His only begotten Son that if you will believe in Him, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. Or I'll say, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes you to lay down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. Maybe I'd look at him and say, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, that's what people go to. Because I think a part of our DNA says, I need real hope. And out there is no real hope. It's in the Word of God that's hope. And I hope and pray that you know the Word of God and that you're reading it. Because in doing so, let me say this, the Word of God will not save you. It points you to who will save you. 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We're saved by Jesus, amen? That's how our salvation is. But this word, it points us to the truth. Father in heaven, I thank you. And I pray that if there's somebody here in this place, they don't understand. Maybe they've lost hope in being able to truly be able to break out of an addiction or to come to know you as personal Lord and Savior. Maybe they've heard your word many, many times, but they've somehow not ever come to the point where they've trusted you. They've confessed you as Lord and Savior, believed in you with all their heart, mind, and soul, and repented of their sins and turned to you. And if they have not, then I pray that they wouldn't leave this place still in their sin. Leave their place still hell-bound. They would come to saving knowledge of you. They would confess their sins, accept you as Lord and Savior, and begin following you all the days of their life. Father, there may be others here that they just need that reminder today that your word is so precious and they need to leave this place with a time and a place and a plan. Maybe now is the time to just kind of confirm that in their life. Whatever it would be, Heavenly Father, I pray that we, the decisions that we make now would be a reflection of our faith and trust in you and our walk of obedience with you. Lord, it is in your precious name we pray.